passage in the scriptures of Mark. For some of us, this is going to be some difficult stuff, and we just pray that our ears are open.
Thanks, Mark. Yeah, is this on? There we go. Yeah, Mark's right. This is going to be for some, probably many of you, a difficult, painful subject we're going to be looking at this morning. And for many of us, I think in recovery, we've been having pains of one kind or another all of our lives. And the drugs and alcohol are a way of kind of self-medicating. It's a way of trying to deal with the pain. The subject we're going to be dealing with this morning, and it is painful, like I say, for many of you, is the subject of divorce. Okay? Yeah. Let me read you a little quote from a book that is called Grim Reality Fairy Tales. Grim Reality Fairy Tales. Okay, here's the mom, and she's reading the story to her little daughter from Grim Reality Fairy Tales. And the text says, "And the prince kissed her, and they fell in love. Dated for a while and moved in together. Broke up, got back together, got married, got a baby, got separated, got back together again, broke up, got divorced, spent some time alone rediscovering themselves, met someone new, fell in love, and repeated the pattern habitually ever after." That's Grim Reality Fairy Tales. Somebody said that currently the divorce statistics in the United States, 50% of first marriages end in divorce. 67% of second marriages end in divorce. 73% of third marriages end in divorce. They did a study. They asked men, if you had it to do all over again, would you marry the same woman?
No.
Robert says no. No. Statistics, however, are 80% of men would marry the same woman if they had it to do over again. And then they asked the question to women, if you had it to do all over again, would you marry the same? Think it's higher percentage, lower percentage? Boy, there was no, only 50% of women, if they had it to do all over again, would marry the same man. So at least from that survey, it appears women are less satisfied in marriage. And then I had the nerve, of course, to ask my wife, "Dear, if you had it to do all over, would you marry?" And she left me hanging for a second, then she smiled and said, "Yes, I did." I don't know if she was telling the truth, but I have a wonderful wife. I always say, I liken people to different kinds of vehicles, and my wife is sort of an all-terrain vehicle that I've gone a lot of off-roading in my life, and she's been faithful and stuck with me through thick and through thin. One of the other statistics I'll give to you is that in 80% of the divorces, at the time of the divorce, 80% of the one or both partners already have somebody else in mind that they're interested in. And 80% of the divorces, one or both of the partners already have someone else in mind. Okay, so this is a very painful subject. It's been a painful subject, down through the centuries, since biblical times. And Jesus is going to talk about this subject. You'll recall, how many of you just kind of, let me give you, I think John MacArthur called it short version. How many of you think God likes divorce? Or what do you think God thinks about divorce? I mean, we just kind of, he applauds when marriages fall apart. What's your basic,
doesn't like it.
Let me give you the short version. Malachi 2:16, "I hate divorce," says the Lord God of Israel. He doesn't say dislike or ambiguous about or lukewarm about. He says, "I hate divorce." He does not say, however, "I hate people who are divorced." Okay, so if you're here today, the last thing I want you to do is be weighed down under a whole bunch of condemnation, which you're probably already have wrestled with in your life. God intended marriage for a good thing. It's not good for the man to be alone. It's not good for the woman to be alone. God made marriage to be a blessing, and whenever marriages fall apart, he says, I hate that. I hate that when that happens. That thing that should have been a tremendous blessing has turned into a train wreck, has turned into a disaster. But if you're looking for short version about how God feels about divorce, there it is in Malachi 2:16. Okay. Now, Jesus, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. Jesus has been up in the northern part of the country of Israel, up in Galilee. And now he's going to be heading down south towards Jerusalem, where he will end up being crucified in about, I think, 6-8 months or so, they estimate, after he left the north. It says, Jesus then left that place, namely Galilee, and went into the region of Judea, that's down in the south, and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some of the Pharisees came and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Or as it says in the Matthew account, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause or for any reason? Okay, so he left the place, went down to Judea, across the Jordan. That would mean on the eastern side of the Jordan River, Pereira. Is it Pereira? I think it is. Crowds were there, and he's teaching them. A bunch of Pharisees come up to test him, and they ask this question. What is it? What do you think it means that they came to test him? They came to test him. The Pharisees, these are the religious leaders. Yeah, go ahead.
They're always trying to find him wrong.
Find him wrong, trip him up. The idea with test or tempt here is with the idea of being on a fault-finding mission rather than a fact-finding mission. It's kind of like my high school chemistry teacher, Lord rest his soul, Mr. Barton. I always felt that the tests were aimed at. He always would put the, you know, how many A's, B's, C's, D's, and it was like he just got tremendous pleasure when how many F's there were on his examinations. And so the Pharisees are kind of like that. They want Jesus to fail. They're asking him a question that they think will cause some difficulty. What's the test here? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife or divorce his wife for any cause? What's the test? And there's no. Well, yeah, Marcus, what's the test here?
He didn't intend for us to be alone. That's why he made woman. He wanted us to join together as one. So, you know, that's why he did divorce. We're meant to be as one together.
Well, that's true. But, I mean, why, they're testing Jesus. They're trying to trick him. They're trying to trap him. They're trying to... And why would this question pose some sort of a potential difficulty for Jesus or might cause trouble? Now, Kevin?
It's the same kind of test they had when they had the coin and should a man render tribute to Jesus.
Yeah, they're always, you know... Yeah.
They've got him either way he answers. If he says he's for divorce, then he's against Moses. If he says he's against divorce, then he's against the people that are around him that are divorced.
Yeah, it's a question that's going to tick somebody off.
Yeah.
So no matter how you answer this question, you're going to have some number of people in the crowd that aren't going to like what you have to say. So here I'm going to create some division. Let me give you a little bit more detail. Some of you remember back in Mark chapter 6, John the Baptist. What happened to John the Baptist, by the way?
He got his head cut off.
Got his head cut off. Why did he get his head cut off?
Some girl.
Some girl? Marcus? Well, not only just sleep, there's King Herod.
Yeah, King Herod, yeah.
Okay, he actually decides, you know what, I love my brother Philip's wife. So the king falls in love with his brother Philip's wife. So the king divorces his own wife, then talks Herodias, that's his brother Philip's wife, into divorcing Philip. Then the king marries his brother's wife. John, oh, Delphina says, I get it. So we've got this very public figure who's divorced his wife, basically stolen his brother's wife, married her, and John the Baptist had the nerve to tell him, no, 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 you have done something wrong in that situation, and particularly Philip's wife, Herodias, was not happy. and ends up, long story short, getting John's head chopped off. Now, it's possible, this is just speculation, but it's possible one of the ways they're trying to get him in trouble is if Jesus suddenly starts coming out and saying, you know, you can't get divorced, then maybe Jesus will get his head chopped off too as a result of this. Also, if you want to get into the history, how many history buffs do we have, by the way? Okay, two, that's enough. There was a big debate, just like there is today. There's the liberal school, there's the conservative school when it comes to divorce. There was a guy, Rabbi Hillel, and he's what's called the any cause guy. You can, it says, for any cause, unload that woman. For any cause, unload that woman. And this is, goes back to Deuteronomy 24, where they're talking about what reasons can you have to divorce somebody. And they came up, his school came up with the idea, if she burnt your breakfast, you could, no, it's true. Burnt your breakfast, if he spun around in her dress and somebody could see her ankles, that was an indecency, an uncleanness, and you could divorce your wife if she did that. If she argued with me and her voice could be heard by the next door neighbors,
gone.
Then, yeah, a lot of, I see some embarrassed looking women up here. How many of you have ever yelled loudly enough to the next door neighbor might be able to hear you? Yes. That, in if you follow the Hillel school of the liberal interpretation of reasons for divorce, then that would allow you to get divorced. The conservative group was a guy, Rabbi Shammai, and he basically said, listen, the only reason that you can get divorced is for some sort of sexual infidelity of some sort. And by the way, this would not, as many commentators, well, this is adultery. No. Adultery in the Old Testament was death penalty. Leviticus 20:10. So if your partner committed adultery, slept with somebody else, you'd have the right to remarry because that person would be dead. You wouldn't get divorced because that person had been executed for that, but some sort of sexual infidelity or immorality. Anyway, they're kind of asking him. They're either trying to get him kind of trapped like John the Baptist got trapped, or else they're trying to get him to take sides in this debate between Hillel and Shammai and create some division within the crowd. Are you a liberal or are you a conservative? Iran?
I think we're missing a point here.
Could well be. Well, that, we're actually going to get into marriage. A lot of times when people come to me... Yeah, we'll get into reasons for divorce and...
Right.
Okay, hey, Bruce? We're going to find that in just a minute. But when I'm up, doing a wedding, the traditional opening words are, "Dearly beloved, we are gathered here together in the sight of God and in the presence of these witnesses to join together this man and this woman in holy matrimony, which is an honorable estate instituted by God." And we'll talk about marriage. A lot of times when people come to me, can I get divorced for this reason or that reason? She burnt the toast, whatever he did. You know, a lot of those kinds of things. I'm trying to refocus them, as Ron was pointing out. It isn't so much, can you get divorced? It's more, how can you stay married? When people are asking me, can I get divorced? They're already looking for a way out, and I'm always trying to get them to stay in because there has been a commitment before God. And we'll, like I say, talk a bit about that. Yeah, Rick?
Faithfulness of spouses towards each other,
And like I say, when I do premarital counseling with people, and I'll say this, it's one man, one woman for one lifetime. That is what, if you cannot enter into the marriage with that in view, it's till death do us part, then you should not be getting married. If you have a back door in your thinking, I know train wrecks may happen down the line, but when you stand up there on the at the altar, you need to be able to say with a full and clear conscience before God, I am marrying this person, it's till death do us part. And like I say, things may happen down the road that you can't anticipate. But I have all sorts of people that are, let's see, I've got to have some sort of a back door in this. I'll get married until I find somebody cuter or richer or, you know, will you still need me? Will you still feed me when I'm 64? Yeah, Nolan, now, yeah. And go ahead.
All throughout the Bible, the Pharisees are doing this type of thing and they're trying to, like, trick Jesus or whatever it is they're trying to do. And I'm thinking, well, what is their motive? I mean, because they had the Word. They knew God's Word. And here they see Jesus actually doing the truth and doing God's Word. I mean, what about them was it, or what was it that, what was their motive, man? Was it personal?
Well, yeah.
Right.
It's the question is who is representing God to the people of Israel? The Pharisees said, it's us. And Jesus was always on their case as well. And so the question is, who's really speaking for God? And so there was a jealousy piece in there, and it led them ultimately to want to kill him. Let me get one more, and let's see if we can kind of move on a little bit. What's your name, by the way?
Jesse.
Jesse, go ahead. Yeah. And perfect segue. Okay, so they ask him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What did Moses command you? He, namely Jesus, replied. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Jesus says, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. So Jesus, first of all, shifts it back to a scriptural basis. I'm not going to give you my opinion. He's kind of actually replying with responding to a question with a question.
Smart guy.
Yeah, smart guy, real smart guy. Doesn't get any smarter. And for us, too, when people ask questions, rather than just firing up, what's your opinion, what does Scripture have to say about this? Let's search the Word of God. And let's find out what Scripture has to say on any particular issue. So he turns it back on them and says, okay, well, what does Moses say? And they quote him Deuteronomy 24. Says, well, Moses permitted, he didn't command, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Okay. Jesus says, why did Moses do that? God hates divorce, but apparently God is permitting divorce. Why? What's the cause of divorce there? Because your hearts were hard. What's a hard heart, by the way, as opposed to, say, a soft heart? Set on your ways, stubborn. Marcus?
Like a heart of stone. It's not like a heart of flesh. Because your hearts are hard. Subjected to sin so much that you've lost the real essence of love and morals, the godly morals that God embedded in you.
Well, let me flip it around. What's a soft heart? If I say...
Heart of flesh.
Forgiving, for example?
It's an obedient heart.
Obedient heart? Yeah. Remember it says back in Exodus, you know, Moses says to the Pharaoh, let my people go, and... Pharaoh doesn't do that, and it says Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He resisted. He wasn't obedient to God's way of doing it. And a lot of times in marriage, what happens when you get hardened, you're hardened against the person, but you're also hardened against God's plan for marriage. There's a hardening or resistance that comes in against God's way of doing it. It's going to be my way of doing it. I have so many couples in my office. It's just utterly heartbreaking to see Sometimes only one person, I would say, is at fault. You know, maybe your husband has left you or your wife has left you. But sometimes I'll have both the couples in there, and there's been a hardening on both parts. The one's caused pain to the other, then the other lashes out at the other. I can't even keep them in the same room for 3 minutes before I'm just unloading in World War III, and you can just see that hardness that has come in there. Yeah, Dwayne?
Just another comment about the hardness of the heart. It's not just a lack of obedience or surrendering the will to God, but it's also a lack of grace.
Absolutely.
When
people, again, when they come into my office and their marriage is in a real trouble, they are often on a fault-finding mission. There is no grace at all. I remember what you said to me 27 years ago. I'm not joking. I have people that do that. They'll reach into the deep, dark past. I thought you forgave me. Well, I sort of kind of forgave you, but now I'm bringing it back up again. There's no grace. It's only looking for the fault-finding things. And guess what? We're all, if we want to look very carefully, I always tell people, if you think I'm perfect, go talk to my wife for about 3 minutes and she'll fill you in. So there's got to be grace in marriage, tremendous grace in marriage. We're learning how to dance together. That's what a marriage is. I'm you know, classic waltz. Sometimes I step on her toes. Sometimes she steps on mine. Hopefully over the years, we've gotten so we dance pretty well together. But you've got to have some grace because toes do get stepped on in relationships. Yeah, Dwayne?
Yeah, just real quick, so that everybody is clear on this, grace means treating someone better than they deserve.
Absolutely. It's what you're getting. They say grace and mercy, they're two sides of the same coin. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. So, yeah, Davey? And that's when people's hearts have turned to stone towards each other. A lot of my prayer and counseling is trying to remind people of the love they used to have, and I think sometimes still deep down, and trying to soften their hearts. Yeah, Kathy? Thanks. Whenever divorce occurs, what Jesus is telling us, yep, Moses permitted it. It's not something God hates it. He understands that the hardness of heart has brought this thing to an end. And rather than staying in a relationship where you're angry, thinking murderous thoughts, Moses said, you know, I'm going to permit this marriage to be dissolved, even though it's not my ideal. I wish it hadn't happened, but I'm recognizing that this incredible hardness is set in. Yeah, Jesse?
Mm-hmm. And I was a believer then, and I go back to the scripture, God said, you don't forgive the first official believer, another to another believer, because I don't forgive you. And now me and my ex-wife are friends.
Yeah, the resentments, the bitterness, the anger, the unforgiveness that can be part of the wreckage can stay with people for years.
It's just ugly all the way around.
And that's why, like I say, God hates it. But the other side is, you know, God still loves you, and he wants you to get through this. And those of you that have been here and you've gone through a divorce and you're still wrestling with the stuff, God still has a glorious future for you. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Yes, it is sin. There will be consequences in some arena of your life, but God does forgive and God wants you to move forward, just like with other sins. So I don't want you, if you've been through a divorce, to feel like, well, I've got no future, I've got no hope. That's not true. God says he hates it, he permits it, but you know what? He's going to give you that wonderful future that you've longed for, especially some of you that I know have just come to Christ and maybe you've been through 2, 3, 4 divorces. And now you're wondering, can I get married as a Christian? God has a wonderful future for you. And you may need to come to God and say, sort through my hardness of heart, sort through my part in this whole deal. But Lord, I do want to move forward. Okay, so Jesus, however, is now going to talk to them about marriage. He says, look, you're after me for can I get divorced? Let me talk to you about what God's intention for marriage is. This, by the way, is my oldest daughter and my son-in-law at their... The reception after their wedding. So that's my oldest daughter, Jessica, son-in-law, Tim, and we just got back from North Carolina after the following the birth of their second child, our second grandchild. So, but this, you know, you capture just it's a sense of the joy of the wedding day, and you can kind of see it on both of their faces there. Now, Jesus shifts the focus from can I get divorced, can I not get divorced, to let's see what God's intention for marriage was. Let's focus on what God had in mind when he instituted a marriage. Jesus says, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two of them will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. It's a lot of stuff out of Genesis 2 that's woven in there. It's talk about powerful. Let me just throw it out to you. I mean, I talk a long time on this one, but what jumps out at you from that as God's intention for marriage? In the beginning, he made a male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Leave and cleave. Yeah, Marcus?
You know, the word jumps out at me.
Union? Two things have now become one. The word be united with his wife, it used to be cleave to his wife. The Greek word there is glue. You and we'll be glued to his wife. I'm stuck on you, you know? Let's stick together. I mean, it's that kind of a... So God has kind of taken the super glue, and he's taken two-legged creatures. The other word in there, what God has joined together, that is the word yoke, as in a yoke for oxen. So two oxen have now been joined together. They've been glued together. And this is something that God has done. This is not just going down to the city hall and picking up a piece of paper for $3.95. Marriage is a supernatural miracle, really, that God accomplishes with two people. In some deep sense, yeah, you're still individuals, and yet at a profound spiritual level, you have now been united, you've been glued together, you've been joined together by God, and it says whatever God has joined together, nobody else has any business messing with. Yeah, Lori?
I think that God is joining together. I think that's really key here, because I think if you get married and you don't have God and Jesus in your life, in your soul, and the both of you don't have that, you're going to have a much, much harder time in your marriage.
Yeah, and again, you know, it's one of those men from Mars, women are from Venus. There's a lot of differences with men and women, and you need God in your marriage to make the thing work, because men and women look at things from much different perspectives. Oftentimes, and I usually feel, if God's working through anybody in my life, it's through my wife. You know, she'll notice things that I don't notice. She really does. My daughter, did you notice Jesse looked a little depressed? No, I didn't see that at all, quite honestly. I mean, she'll see things that I didn't see. Yeah, Kevin?
There's some imagery in the first line that's a little bit faint, but it's there. In the beginning of creation, if you think back to the creation language, and God said, let us make man in our image, three and one, eternally, three and one, the unity image.
four-legged, two-legged creatures have somehow been joined together into a four-legged creature. Yeah, Rick? You know, I don't want to get too far off on this, but, you know, I will make some political statements here in just a second. Male and female. God made them male and female. The Bible picture is one man, one woman for one lifetime. And so, and like I said, I'm making a political statement here. When the state of New York legalizes gay marriage or the state of California, that is not biblical. Now, whatever... They can hand out whatever kind of piece of paper they want, but that marriage is not recognized by God. So the state of New York can do what it wants, but God recognizes marriage as being between one man and one woman. So let me just kind of come out with the political thing there. Yeah.
Yeah. 29 years. Here I am. I've been through just about everything that a man could go through. But I'm still married. I'm still married to the same woman. You know. And this I did right because I'll tell you why. I'm going to tell you the secret. I'll tell you why. Before I met her, I flew to the Philippines to meet her, by the way. But before I met her, I prayed. I gave it to the right entity. I gave it to God. Okay? Because I realized, I was a fool when I was young, but I realized that this was something that I couldn't decide myself. So I gave it to one who could decide. Okay? And we hit it off. We hit it off. Day three after I met her,
not the normal recommended approach to premarital counseling, but yeah. Now, praise God. And it's the same with me. I think I would have been dead if God had not provided me with the wife that I have. And so I'm thankful to the Lord. It's a gift. God's giving each of you a gift. And like I say, for many of you, that gift turned into the train wreck. But I'm here today. I didn't get into all this stuff about reasons for divorce or when can you get remarried, all those things. But the main message I want to give those of you here who have gone through extremely painful divorces, there's still hope for the future. Okay. You may need to sort through some things in your life. You may need to repent of some things in your life. If your heart was hardened, if you were a contributing factor to a marriage falling apart, but like I say, that's not the unforgivable sin. It's sin, but God forgives it, and He wants to give you hope for the future that you can move forward with this picture in mind. God has joined me together with somebody, and nothing is going to separate the two of us except for death. Till death do us part. That should be the only reason a marriage ends. And Lord, whatever the future has for my relationships, help that to be true for me. So thanks. And there's the next few slides.
Okay, we have about 15 minutes.